Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. You're looking at a text today that we've already sung, a text that reflects the very reason why we sang what we sang today, the hope we have, the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Those kids who want to slip out and go to Disciple Town, you can do so at this time, though I'm telling you, this is a great text, and you really don't want to miss this sermon, but I mean, you don't know that, so you go ahead and go. We'll have fun without you. Maybe more. All right. Acts chapter 3. I'll begin in verse number 1. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. You know the song. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Amen. What had happened to him? Lord Jesus, you are all power.
That's right.
And you are so unbelievably gracious with your use of that power. There are people here like Ben, who have heard this over and over, but it hasn't yet arrested their hearts. Lord Jesus, we pray that today you will arrest their hearts. There are people here today who have just not heard this before. They're wondering, what is the fuss? Open their eyes to see the gospel, plain, simple, powerful. And Lord, for those who are here seeking to follow you, burdened with life as it is now, renew hope, put fresh wind in our sails. Thank you. We'd love to do that. We pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen. You may be seated. I was in northern Russia in January. It was cold. It was a Sunday night. I was standing at the base of the platform in the sanctuary of Grace Church there in Kirovoshepetsk. There was a commotion that was going on just right up this aisle right here. What had happened is a young gal in the congregation who was standing around in a conversation with other people collapsed onto the floor and had a seizure. This is northern Russia. This is not a major metropolitan area that I was in. Outside, it was probably 20 to 25 below zero. There was no ambulance to call. The hospital had the reputation of it would hasten your death. You didn't want to go there. There wasn't the 911 response team. What do you do when somebody has a seizure like that or a situation like that and there isn't all of the medical options available? What I witnessed that night is honestly what believers have done for hundreds and hundreds of years. They gathered around her and they prayed. I fear that the advances that we have, the options that we have put into our own minds that, well, that is our first response, when our first response ought to be to pray. Gather around and pray. And on that frigid night, we all did the only thing we could do. We pray. When you look through the story of the Bible, the history of the people of God is marked by being in situations where there's no means of rescue other than God. Being in that place is terrifying. Yet when you are in that place and you see God rescue you out of it, it is amazing. The very thing that we are so terrified of is the very situation that God uses to show his power in such a way you can't take any credit for it. It's like Abraham at the altar with Isaac. Joseph in the Egyptian prison, the Israelites at the Red Sea. You can't go back, you can't go around, you can't go over, and the ferry service wasn't operational that day. Like Gideon, before hundreds of thousands of Midianites, David standing before Goliath, Hezekiah and Isaiah, and all of the Jews in Jerusalem listening to the hordes of the Assyrian forces ready to unleash their power and fury upon the city. Only God could save them. And all of those and more were amazing rescues, but all of those pointed forward to a greater rescue.
That's right.
This account points back, as we will see. Peter and John went to the temple, as they apparently did many days when they were in the city of Jerusalem at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time of the evening sacrifice. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice every day. The evening sacrifice became associated with a time of prayer. We learn this all the way back even in Daniel, who did this hundreds of years before. It was customary, particularly for the devout Jews, to gather at the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there they would pray. Therefore, since the people who were the most devout are always the people who are the most compassionate and the people who are the most generous, it would be very strategic for a man who depended upon the compassion of others for money to live. It would be very strategic for him to be at the temple at that time. How do you react when you see needy people? One of the obvious things from this text is the first thing I just want to remind you of, and that is needy people are part of life in this broken world. The man was over 40 years of age. We find this out in the next chapter. He may have been coming to the temple to beg for 30 years. He was a fixture in the temple. Everybody knew him. His need, it was legitimate. He was lame. He could not support his weight at all. He had to be carried. He'd been this way since birth. This is all he had ever known. Friends, perhaps family members, carried him to this place where he was expected to do what he could do. And what could he do? Beg. Have you ever noticed how people who have obvious needs reveal the unobvious needs in others? How do you respond when people with deep needs that are not probably going to go away anytime soon, how do you respond to them when they are placed in your life? We know from the Gospels that beggars were a regular part of first century life in Israel. They are a regular part of life in this broken world. And how you and I think about them, how you and I respond to them, honestly says more about us than it does about them.
That's right.
The poor, the blind, the sick, the lame, the broken were the different types of people that Jesus regularly gave attention to and affection to. He healed some who were grateful. He healed some who weren't grateful. And Peter and John had witnessed all of this in the years that they were with Christ. There's evidence to suggest that disabled people could expect to be treated with a measure of contempt, even ridicule. We see this. We see a taste of this in John chapter 9. People with infirmities were considered to be cursed by God. Some people think, people like this shouldn't be seen in public. That is actually a very popular view in Eastern Europe. For decades, communism was ashamed of any person with a disability. Therefore, if you were going to advance through the ranks of society, you could not be associated with somebody who was disabled. If you had a disabled child, then it would reflect poorly upon you. Therefore, there was great social pressure to hide your disabled child, and disabled children were sent away. It became as if they didn't exist. But guess who visited these orphanages? It was the Christians.
Amen.
Our society is so unbelievably confusing about this. Women who are pregnant and are carrying a child that is suspected of being less than 100% perfect are so often pressured into considering killing the unborn child.
Right.
I have heard from so many of you the stories of just how utterly shocked and even angry you get because of the pressure that some, even in the medical industry, are putting upon you to kill your kid.
Right.
And yet, we have wonderful schools and programs and even events like Special Olympics for people with disabilities. What are you supposed to do with that? It's maddening. Both in Exodus 22, as well as in Deuteronomy 10, Israel is reminded that they used to be slaves. They used to be the ultimate needy. Therefore, they need to be compassionate on those who are in desperate circumstances, because they used to be in desperate circumstances and they were rescued by God, not because they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and got themselves out of that situation. I admire people who plan to be generous to the needy. I admire people who think ahead, that if they're going to be in a situation where they know there are going to be needy people, they plan ahead by putting some extra dollars in their pockets, ready to give them away, or looking around at the Coney Island if there's somebody whose meal they could pay for, or actually having a separate account set up to put extra money in so that when a need arises, already to be able to respond to that need. All of that, beloved, that is right. That is good. It is Christ-like to think, how can I be prepared to help, bless, and care for those who have needs? Because the truth is, this beggar, this lame beggar, is a picture of every single one of us. Sin breaks us. Sin makes us poor and blind and sick and lame and broken. Sin renders us so broken we cannot fix ourselves. So this man sitting at one of the gates that led to the temple, that's you. That's me. He wasn't prepared for what was about to happen. He didn't even know what his real need was. He thought he needed to walk, which he did, but that need was only symptomatic of a deeper need. And that need to walk became an opportunity to demonstrate what is the ultimate solution. So he asked Peter and John for some money, like he did to everybody who passed that way. And if he didn't get a response right away, well, then you don't want to miss potential people. So he would fix his eyes on whoever he could look at. And apparently, when Peter and John didn't give him the attention that he thought he should get right away, he looked to somebody else. And then it was Peter and John who fixed their eyes on him. Isn't that the first rule of begging? Get people to look at you. If you are the one who is being asked, eye contact is so awkward, isn't it? Because if you look at them, that means you are acknowledging that they exist, you are acknowledging, and then all of a sudden you have got a choice to make. And what am I going to do about you and your situation? And I know that not every person who begs is legitimate. I have stories. But every person who begs is a person. And here the opposite thing happens. Peter is the one who fixes his eyes. He and John fix their eyes on the beggar. He sees him as a person. He sees him as a real person with a real need. But it seems as if the beggar isn't looking at Peter and John anymore. He's already moved on. So after that, Peter and John say, look at us. Well, all of a sudden, okay, that's different. Most people don't do that, do they? Look at us. And that brings me to point number two. Needy people need Jesus. Amen. Look at verse number six. Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Oh, bummer. That's not what the guy wanted to hear, was it? Except, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Needy people need Jesus. So my question for you in the second point is, do you really believe that? Do you really, in your heart of hearts, do you really believe that that is true for others?
Yes.
Needy people usually do not know what they need. This man thought he needed money. He was asking for money. Peter said, I don't have any money. I've got something better. Well, what could be better than money? But you know, Peter believed this. Before Peter could say that, Peter actually had to believe it. He believed that this man needed Jesus more than this man needed money. I don't have what you think you need, but I do have what you really need, and what I have, I'm willing to share. Why? Because there's enough to go around.
That's right.
Now, Peter is an apostle. And what we find from the book of Acts is that the apostles were given authority to be able to perform signs and miracles, although that does not seem to be some kind of a superpower that they were just able to use anytime they pleased, you know, like Spider-Man or something like that. In a few chapters, we read of the execution of James. Peter, James, and John, that James, the James that went with Peter and John. This is Peter and John right here. And you would think that if Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles were able to just pull off these miracles anytime that they good and well pleased, they'd have pulled off one there to keep James from getting executed by Herod. It didn't work. Peter gets thrown into jail later on. He gets out miraculously, but he didn't do it. So while the apostles did some miracles, I don't get the sense that they just went around all day zapping people. I don't know how Peter knew that he was supposed to do this in this moment for this guy, but he did. And while we are not apostles, they died. And we don't have the authority like they had in those moments to be able to make all of that happen. We do know that the ultimate need that people have is not to walk or to be healed or to have money, but to know Jesus.
That's right.
This man was a needy person. He was just like every single one of us. He had a problem he could not fix. He needed Jesus. And so Peter brought the message of Jesus to him. Peter told him, you need Jesus. What Peter said was, in the name of Jesus, Messiah. Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter was not saying this like a magical incantation. Peter was saying that by the authority of Jesus, not by my authority, by the authority of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Peter commanded the man to get up. Now stop the movie right there. I mean, this had every potential of being disastrous. What if the guy doesn't stand up? What if he tries to stand up and it doesn't work? Did Peter have any tinge of doubt about how this was going to turn out? I mean, Peter, let's face it, he had some experience with over-promising and under-delivering, right? The truth is, if we expect other people to believe us, we need to believe ourselves, don't we? Many of you know Jerry and Kelly Bench. Kelly has a younger brother named Rick. Rick and I were best friends in high school. Rick is a pastor in Florida, but when we were about 17, we were working at a Christian camp together in the summer, and we were asked to preach to the kids that week. I think it was a light week or something, I don't know. But the building where we gathered for our chapel services had a metal roof. It was an aluminum roof. And when it came time for Rick to preach, it started raining. And it rained so hard. It was deafening in that chapel. There was no way these kids were going to be able to hear anything, hardly at all. And Rick was all prepared to preach to these kids. And when you're 17, this is like one of your first times to preach. You know, you think you're Spurgeon standing in, you know, Metropolitan Tabernacle. And you don't care. It's, but here, it's pouring down rain. So Rick prayed. And he prayed out loud. And he said, God, will you please stop the rain right now? What if it doesn't stop? Because it probably isn't going to stop. It's not like he told God to make it stop. He just asked. But even asking God to do that in front of all of the kids that you're preaching to, kids that are looking up to you as if you got something figured out that they don't know, I appreciated Rick so much for going out on the limb like that and saying, God, would you please make it stop now? And it did. And it wasn't where God was just kind of turning down the faucet a little bit at a time. It was like a T-valve. Boom! It just stopped. And the only thing you heard was a of the water that was dripping off the edge of, and I'm telling you what, no one moved. All those squirrely little junior kids were. The only one who was more terrified was Rick. Now, I'm not suggesting that God has given us the authority to alter weather or just to heal people when we want. God, melt the snow now. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the Lord knows. I prayed really, really hard for the rain to stop on the day of my daughter's wedding. And before that day was over, I was Googling blueprints for Noah's Ark. I mean, the more I prayed, the harder it rained. What I'm simply trying to point out is that Peter and John, they were all in. And in order to ask this man to put it all on the line and to believe in Jesus, they had to. And they did. The Lord used a man by the name of George Whitefield in the early days of this country, even before we were a nation. He was an itinerant preacher from England. He preached in our country in the middle 1700s. Interesting bit of history is that George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin were actually close friends. Franklin never embraced the gospel. But he was a good friend of Whitefield's. He heard the gospel. One day, someone saw Franklin at one of Whitefield's open-air meetings, and Franklin was listening to the fiery evangelist, and he was a fiery evangelist. And the person who saw Franklin said, I didn't know you believed this. Franklin said, I don't. But he does. Is that what your coworkers say of you? Is that what your friends know about you? They may not believe in Jesus, but they know you do. Are you willing to lay it on the line and throw your entire trust upon God? That is what we witness with Peter and John. That is what your world needs to see in you and in me. Do you see yourself as the lame man in need of Jesus? Do you see those around you as lame people in need of Jesus? Are you willing to say, look at me, listen to me, you need to trust Jesus? And then Peter, what does Peter do? He reaches out with his right hand, grabs the man. I'm going to help you. Lifts him up. And in that moment, the man's legs are healed. And he does what he has never done before. He doesn't just stand up. He leaps up. And then he doesn't even go to physical therapy. He doesn't go out and get leg strengthening exercises or essential oils even. I mean, the guy just, sorry. The guy just starts walking and leaping and jumping around and praising God. And he just keeps doing it. Well, of course he keeps doing it. If you've been that way for over 40 years, wouldn't you keep doing it? Yes. If your life had been so hijacked by the power of Jesus and it was so unmistakable, if you really knew what you were saved from and what your life was like and how you had wasted so many years of being broken and how there was no hope from you, and you now realize what the problem you had and you wondered if anything was ever going to amount to your life and if you could ever get married and you could ever have kids and if your family and friends would ever abandon you, and now in one moment all of that changed because of Jesus, you'd be a little jacked up too, even if it was going to a prayer meeting, right? Needy people need Jesus. Do you really believe that is true for others? You will not believe that is true for others until you believe that is true for you. Here's the last point. When Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. Amen. Everybody's lame, just not everybody knows it.
That's right.
And God in His mercy kicks out the props that we tend to trust in so that we can trust in Him. And what we witness is how much anger and hostility people have toward God, who kicks out the props when it is the kindness of God to kick out the props so that you will trust in Him.
That's right.
Now, all of this will not become as clear this week as it will be next week. But I don't want you to miss the important point. This story is not about how you can get your own little miracle from God. God providing healing for this man in the moment because his healing would make much of Jesus. God is always going to do that which is going to make much of Jesus. In this case, the healing provided the platform for Peter to preach and make much of Jesus. That is the point. Even the lame man, after he received strength and was able to walk, he needed the gospel. He needed the gospel more than he needed his legs to be healed. If he died as a believer, but lame, he is now eternally happy and healed. If he died as a non-believer, but his legs are healed, he is eternally condemned and damned. And what some people do, sadly, they twist the story, take it out of its context, and they try to turn these accounts into saying that here are promises that you can hold on to, that God never intended to give from that. I've talked with people about this same thing numerous occasions. One particular situation, I talked with a parent who was devastated by the death of his child. The child had been diagnosed with cancer. This man responded to the need, going to a church where he was led to believe that since Jesus healed people in the Gospels, that if he believed enough, and if his son believed enough, then his son would be healed too. And when the healing never came, then everybody was angry at Jesus. Well, I got angry too. Well, I got angry at those who used accounts like this to say something it was never intended to say. And just like this lame beggar, and just like Peter and John, when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need, even if your cancer isn't cured. I want to close with three implications. First implication is for the church. Tonight is our fourth quarter members meeting. There are reports for you to read, verbal reports that will be given. One of the things that you will read in the reports here tonight is that while our giving did not meet our budget, it did cover our expenses. You will also hear that we're making good progress on paying off the remaining indebtedness on our building loan. And because of that, we might be tempted to think that, well, you know, while things could always be better, they are all in all not too bad. But honestly, here's our dilemma. We are all tempted to think that if the offerings are good, then the church is doing well. And that if the offerings are not good, then the church is not doing well. And I think this is a really good time for us to get this point.
Amen.
Peter and John had no money.
Right.
They had no money on them. I think it's entirely possible that as they were making their way through the temple area, that they had some coinage with them, that they had already given it away to some other beggars. And when they got to this beggar, they didn't have any more money left. What did they have? They had Jesus. Huh? But Jesus was all that they needed. The story is told of Thomas Aquinas, who visited Pope Innocent II and found the Pope there in the Vatican at a large table that had a significant amount of money sitting on the table. And the Pope looked up from the table, looked at Thomas and said, "Well, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none." And Thomas responded and said, "Yeah, but neither can she say, rise up and walk." I don't say that to take a jab at the Pope or the Roman Catholic organization. I tell you that because that is how all of us are tempted to think. We are tempted to think if we had a little bit more money, then things will be good. Not if we think that money is our savior.
Right.
Peter and John were broke. And instead of schmoozing the well-to-do at the temple, what did they do? They gave their attention to a beggar who, at that moment, quite possibly had more money than they did. And Peter and John were not concerned about the lack of funds. They were concerned with the man's need. It's good for us.
That's right.
For the unbeliever, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and I recognize that some of you presume that you are a believer, you may not be a believer.
Right.
Do you see yourself in this story? Do you look at the lame beggar and go, "Yeah, that's me. your soul, my soul, is lame apart from Christ. Your very person is broken by sin. You need forgiveness. If you do not have forgiveness, you will be judged for your sin. You need a Savior because you cannot save yourself. You cannot cause yourself to be healed and to be made whole. And like the beggar, you don't have anything with which to buy your healing. All that you bring to the story is your desperate condition and your hopeless need. Do you see yourself? Do you see what sin has done to you? You need Jesus. You need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. You need to give Him the keys of your life. Following Christ is not asking Jesus to take the wheel because you just hit an icy patch on the road. Apologies to Carrie Underwood. Following Jesus means you get on His bus. That's what it means. This lame man points to a deeper need, and therefore this healing points to a greater healing. Only Jesus can rescue you because Jesus refused to be rescued from the cross. He wasn't saved so that He could save you. For the believer, this text does not mean that we have now power to heal. Even Peter recognized that in verse 21. And while the apostles did signs and wonders, they were only signs and wonders that in that moment made much of Jesus.
That's right.
Peter died by crucifixion. He did not consider himself to be worthy of dying in the same manner that his Savior did, so he requested if they would hang him upside down. Peter was not enjoying his best life now moment.
Amen.
But his death by crucifixion made much of Jesus.
Right.
Beloved, your tenacious, unwavering, unflappable hope through the storms makes much of Jesus.
That's right.
Your faithful witness to your family and friends and to your church, it says to your world in a humble but powerful way,
right,
look at me.
Right.
Follow me while I follow Jesus. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but follow me while I follow Jesus, because He is worth it. He is worth it. Beloved, don't quit. Because we're not that far from home.
That's right.
Will you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Did anybody and everybody who believes in you will not be put to shame. Will not be let down. Because you are faithful to keep every promise that you make. And you have promised to save all who come to you. You have promised to forgive all who trust in you. You have promised to declare righteous all who come to you. You have promised to give eternal life all who come to you, because life is yours. Life comes from you. You are life. You have the authority to give that life. And we get the privilege of sharing that, telling others, pointing other people to that. But how we live and how we speak. For those who are here today who have not trusted in you, who have just never really acknowledged how needy they are, I pray that right now they will trust you. Save them, Jesus, please. They need you. They have no hope without you. They need you. May they see that. Help us as a church to trust you. Not what we can do, not what we have done, but trust you.
Right.
And every single one of us, help us to believe it anew and afresh. That you are all that we need, and not be afraid when you are all that we have. As we pray in your name, amen.